Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Amen. I do want to thank Dr. Aiken for this incredible opportunity to be able to come to open up God's Word and in so find the sacred stories, and in doing so we find our own. What is your sacred story this morning? I have a good friend of mine, a chaplain, Glenn Palmer, who was sharing an event that happened to him in his life, one of his sacred stories. And it was during the early days of when they were invading into Iraq. He was with his men and they were coming under fire. It was a tremendous firefight and they were hunkered down in the makeshift bunkers and the different vehicles around. And as he was praying for his soldiers and praying for himself, he kept crying out to God, "God, is there something I can do? Is there something I can do in the midst of everything? God, what can I do to help my soldiers?" He said at that moment, he felt across the Spirit where God just simply told him, "Be still and drink your coffee." Has God ever asked you to do something that seemed so out of this world that it almost bordered on the ridiculous? Here's something I want you to remember, is that when God asks you to do something, it is out of this world because it comes from Him. But Glenn said as he talked and he tried to argue with God just for a few moments, he kept saying, "Is there anything else that I can do?" And God says, "No, be still and drink your coffee." And so Glenn, in the midst of everything, reached over and grabbed his bag and he pulled out his thermos. And he says, "You know, Dan, how hard it is to pour a cup of coffee when you're so scared and you're trying to keep your hand from shaking so much that it keeps the coffee in." He said he had to purposely look at it and think about it as he was pouring. And he said he sat there in the midst of the explosions and the firefight and he just simply drank his coffee. He said, "I felt like an idiot. By this time, he's dropped me in. I'm like, well, Glenn, what happened?" He says, "Well, at the end, in the firefight, and the enemy retreated back, and they were successful." He says, "However, at the end of the day, soldiers were coming up to you left and right and saying, 'Chaplain, I was so glad you were there. Chaplain, thank you for what you did. Thank you for what you were able to do.'" And finally, Glenn stopped him. He says, "Stop. What did I do?" And the soldier that he was talking to kind of was taken by surprise. He says, "What do you mean?" And Glenn says, "All I did was sit there and drink coffee." And the soldier looked, he says, "No, chaplain." He says, "You don't realize the fact that there were times where I thought we were goners. Everything was going wrong and it seemed like the enemy was about to overwhelm us. And I looked over to where you were and you were calmly drinking your coffee." He says, "I knew you were praying for us and evidently you knew something we didn't. And I figure if you can be calm, that means God's going to watch over us and we'll be victorious." You know what Glenn told me? He says, "There are moments in your life when you have a realization that it is not what you do for God, but what God does through you that impacts the lives of those who are not only around you, but gives credibility to the position that you hold." What is God doing through your life? What is your story? Oftentimes when I'm able to go around and to teach and to instruct and to speak, I'm often asked, "Chaplain, what do you think our next battlefield is going to be in the midst of Iraq or Afghanistan, things around?" And there are some that say, "Well, is it going to be possibly North Korea again? They're always rattling their sabers. Could it be Iran? Could it be Syria? Could it be in China? Could it be somewhere in Africa?" And they talk and sometimes they'll jump very quickly into, "Well, it's got to be the Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. Everything is happening around. That's the next great battle." However, it seems like I surprise them when I say, "No. To me, the next great battlefield is not going to be fought on foreign soil. It's going to be fought within our community churches and chapels." So what does a military do to prepare for its engagement? I was talking to one of my Marine brethren just a few moments ago. But there's one word that we pull into our preparation for the enemy, and it is the word train. At Fort Jackson, South Carolina, which is the home of one of the greatest training installations, we graduate thousands of men and women every single week. I know it because trying to get on post on Wednesday and Thursday is horrific. But we graduate them and we are preparing for our warriors to go forward and to fight the battles of our world and of our land and of our nation. And they follow a simple premise, and it is an old premise, but it is a premise that has been a military model that has been true ever since the inception of it. It is simply three words, be, no, do. And they talk about what type of soldier that you're about to become after all of the training. In reference of that training, what is the technical and tactical skills that you will know in order to be able to utilize your career? And what will you do to be a part of this military, to impact this nation and to protect it? What does that mean for us this morning? I look at the Christian seminaries throughout all of our land, and I see you as the Fort Jacksons of today. Because y'all are not just preparing for war, y'all are preparing men and women to be warriors of God's Word. So how do you train? Two words. Passionately train. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, starting at verse number 16. And this morning, I simply want to present to you not a military model, but a spiritual strategy of what it means for us in order to train and to prepare for this warrior's way. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting at verse number 16. If you would, please stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. As I've told my soldiers in many years, it is what you are willing to stand for that will determine what you fall for. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting in verse number 16. Now it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. This morning, I want to simply ask three crucial questions that impact this spiritual strategy of this warrior's way. But before I ask the questions, let's go to the one who has all the answers. Let's pray. Father, it's in these moments that we truly come before you and realizing it's what we learn after we know everything that makes the difference, not only in this world, but for you. Father, we have simply come here to see Jesus and Him only. And it's in that precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. One of the first questions that I want to ask you in reference to Ezekiel chapter 3 is, who are you called to be during this time of conflict? Who are you called to be? In Ezekiel 3 and 17, you see the word because it's in bold, but it is the word of a watchman. In reference to the Hebrew, what it means by that is someone who is in a position of awareness, who has an advantage of being able to look over. Literally what the military calls it is a situational awareness of knowing what is around him. Looking for the enemy of what is about to happen. We see it throughout scriptures, especially in 2 Samuel chapter 18, when the watchman calls out to King David. We also see that in 2 Kings chapter 9, again where the watchman says, there are those who are approaching the gate. The position of a watchman is an incredible responsibility. Why? It's because the lives of those who are entrusted to him in the midst of the walls or the territory rest upon him doing his duty. Of fulfilling what he is called to do. Spurgeon calls in reference to this sentinel as someone who holds his guards even though everyone else is fleeing away. So what does that watchman mean to us as a spiritual strategy? First off, it means that you are to be a fervent sentinel. Someone who always is able to keep watch, not only what is happening around him, but as someone who is always looking and studying about the tactics of the enemy. One of the things that we constantly do, whether it's in Iraq or Afghanistan or other areas of operation, is we're always trying to look at what the enemy is doing. What is the tactics that they use? How will they be able to draw us in? What are some of the techniques that they're wanting to do in order to set up an ambush or in order to destroy what we're wanting to do? We're always studying that technique. Do you know that the technique of our adversary, Satan, has never changed? His end result, long before Covey began with his end in mind, is to destroy every single one of you. So how does he do that? You've read throughout scriptures, but simply put, is he is either going to try to discourage you, he's going to try to discredit you, or he's going to try to cause you to be distracted. Let me talk about that last one just for a second. Because in an area of operation, to be distracted can cost you not only your life, but will cost you the life of your team, of your unit, of your patrol, whatever it may be. Even if it's in training, to be distracted just for a moment can cause an accident that can be devastating. For you to be distracted just for a moment at a checkpoint or a fob or anywhere else that the enemy can be can cost you your life. Many of you have known within the ministry, as far as being a chaplain, those skirmishes that are around you that can be like the enemy's secondary devices. What I mean by that is they have a first device that goes off and it explodes and it draws people in because the primary device is about to go off. For those of you who have served in the pastorate, know what it means to have something that happens that causes your gaze, that causes your energy, that causes everything that you have to go over to this direction. And that's what the enemy wants to do, because they want to distract you to be able to pull you in so they can do exactly what the main plan was, and that was to destroy your ministry and destroy you and your family. Let me ask you something, because we know about the skirmishes. Do you think success can be a distraction? Do you think that a program that goes extremely well, a stewardship campaign that is very successful, you think all of these can possibly end up being distractions in a sentinel's life? Because things are going so good. And we start sort of letting our what down? Letting our guard down. Oh, things are just so holy right now. And you start stepping back and you start becoming a little comfortable and complacent. And then at that moment, the struggle is not with the hand of the enemy as it is the heavy eyelids of the sentinel. Because we're lulled into a false sense of security. And that's where the enemy attacks. In Hebrews 13:17, the word watch simply means to be sleepless. Psalms 121, it says, he who watches over Israel will never sleep, nor what? Just testing. Want to make sure that you've gone through that one. Because it is an ever-vigilant life. We are called as watchmen to be ever-vigilant, not only as a fervent sentinel, we're also called to be a faithful shepherd. In John chapter 10, starting in verse number 10, if you want to turn over to there, you can. But this is what our Lord speaks, and he simply says this in verse number 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Let me stop there just for a moment, because I've had soldiers that have asked me at that point, well, doesn't that mean just when we get to heaven? The abundant life is just when we get to heaven? I said, no, it is not when we all get to heaven, but when heaven gets in us, that abundant life begins. He continues on in verse number 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep and sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. This passage is very important to me because during my years of 2004 to 2006, when I was in chaplain recruiting, I was the officer in charge of our team, and this was the foundation of what we did when we were seeking out those who felt called to this area of ministry. Everything we do in life is a calling. Regardless of the chaplaincy of where you are, everything you do is a calling in life of where God wants to put you because of your gifts and your talents. And I utilize this scripture verse as the foundation of our ministry, not mission. Many recruiters that you may come in contact with are those that have a mission. They have a particular number. They've got to have these numbers in. Someone made a comment, how do you know when a recruiter is lying? His mouth is moving. When I was going out in reference to chaplain recruiting, I was simply seeking out those who would fit this scripture. And with my team, we desired that as we were before God and we were fervent and faithful, God would make us fruitful. And He did. However, I want you to know that it was because of this particular premise on Scripture that I got into the, well, not in the most trouble, but I got called on the carpet. Let me explain why. Chaplain John Armistead, a great chaplain who is the chief of chaplain recruiting, called me up one day. And he says, Dan, I've just received a phone call from a very irate applicant. Can you tell me your side of the story? And he told me the applicant's name. I'm like, oh, yeah. Just got off the phone with him probably about 30 minutes ago. He says, can you sort of tell me what happened? I said, oh, it was very easy. He called. He was interested in going into the chaplaincy. And we started talking about the different aspects of the calling. And I went through John 10:10 with him. We went through the aspects of the shepherd and the hireling. And the only thing he kept telling me was, how much money am I going to make? This is where I want to be. How much time off do we got? When it became I, after about the sixth or seventh time, it seemed rather apparent to me that he was wanting to become a hireling and not a shepherd. And I want you to know I am ferociously protective of my soldiers. I make no apologies of that. Because someone who comes in, just like someone who comes into a church, can devastate a church if they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. Chet Marmerstead understood that. Of course, he did caveat it. He says, well, Dan, I understand and I appreciate your passion to that. However, next time, please do not shred the applicant's packet with him on the phone. You have to understand that I'm an infantry chaplain, and sometimes that mean streak comes out. It's like, he's like, what is that noise? That's your packet, buddy. Don't ever call me again. Click. Okay, next. I didn't know he was going to call Chet Marmerstead. I repented. And I made sure I never shredded the packet on the phone again. But I want you to know that there were about six or seven packets that I did shred. What I'm praying for you here this morning is that during this time of seminary, that this will either be a packet securing process or it will be a packet shredding one. Because if you are not called to this area of ministry, please, please do not become a hireling. One of the greatest encouragements that I got from my mentor in New Orleans when I was there in seminary, Dr. Buford Easley, he simply looked at me, he says, Dan, if you can do anything else but this, go do it. Go do it. If you can be a part of anything else but this, go do it. But if God will not let you do anything but proclaim His Word and be a pastor to His people, then you do it with everything you have. And you be the shepherd that God wants you to be. Who are you called to be during this time of conflict? Secondly, what are you called to know during the heat of battle? Looking a little bit further into Ezekiel chapter 3, you see that. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth. At Fort Jackson, we have a principle that is called train as you fight because you will fight as you train. This is why we get in front of a large area. It's called the infiltration course that is like a football field long and nothing but sand and stone and barbed wire and all these other things as you are crawling on your belly like a reptile while they explode things around you and they shoot live rounds over you. Now, they say that it's 20 feet off the ground. I don't care. Especially when you're doing this at night and they have tracer rounds, those puppies look about 3 inches off your nose. But you're crawling and you're doing it. Why do they do that? Why do they do it time and time and time and time again? It's because how you respond first with your hands before your head gets engaged will save your life. It becomes second nature. What are you doing here to passionately train so that you will know what God wants you to say as it becomes second nature to those who are around you who are hurting? A couple things that I believe that are critical for you to know. There's many things, but let me just take two. Number one, you need to know the promises of God. You need to know the promises of God. Scripture's full of them. Matter of fact, my life verse in Psalms 46, the fact that He is a rock and a refuge are very present in the time of my trouble. When I went into basic training over in the 1980s, and I looked at Psalms 52 and it says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in You. I will not care what man can do unto me." It was an ugly drill sergeant that was standing in front of me when I said that. But He's promised to be our refuge, our strength, our buckler, our shield, our fortress, our strength and everything I'll provide. Do you know the promises of God? Do you know how you know the promises of God? Is you truly get to know the God of the promises. This is where it begins. You know why? Because even my soldiers can spot someone who's simply spouting off platitudes and principles with no passion. Our society has become amused with God, and they've ceased to become amazed by Him. The question is where do we fit in that? Have we lost what it means to worship the One who is the great I Am? Society tries to take the Lion of Judah and declaw Him to simply make Him a household pet. Has that seeped into our churches any? Take a moment to check your soul while we look at the soul of the psalmist in Psalms 29. Let me read these words. Psalms 29, starting in verse number 1. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord the glory and the strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord breaks to pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the yokes and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, we all cry, glory. My friends, when we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're not going to do a hearty handshake or a high five. We're going to fall on our face. And the only words that we will be able to utter from us, if we're able to speak at all, is glory. Do we know the God of the promises? Because in order for you to live the promises, you better know Him. Because people around you don't care about the latest gimmicks or gadgets. They want to know what truth really means. I read an article some years back in the 1990s, of a fellowship of Christian athletes that rather gave this point what I call the edge. The high school was meeting. It was somewhere in Pennsylvania. They were meeting together for their final banquet. It was a very successful year, and they had called in two different speakers. One was a now NFL football player that was an alumni of that high school coming back to speak. The other one was a local college professor that was also the alumni of the high school and had done great things in the community. As the MC was getting up and getting ready to prepare, he was welcoming everyone in, and he simply stopped for just a moment. He says, "You know, I usually don't do this, and I don't want to put our speakers on the spot." He says, "But I would like for y'all, if you gentlemen would, is to tell us before we begin this evening, what is your favorite scripture verse?" Well, the old football player got up. Big mountain of a man. He says, "You know, my favorite verse has always been Psalms 23. No matter the runs I'm making, no matter the plays that I'm a part of, Psalms 23 was there. And he started out, "The Lord is my shepherd." He was a thunderous voice. And when it got finished, there was an incredible applause that came across the room. When the college professor got up to speak, he looked like a twig next to this mighty oak. His voice softer, and he simply says, "Throughout all of my years, Psalms 23 has also been mine." And he began, "And the Lord is my shepherd." There were some kind of giggles throughout the group because it was such a tremendous contrast of the voices. However, at the end of when he spoke, there was no applause. There was only weeping. And that big old football player got up and he put his arm around this humble college professor and he said, "I know the words, but you truly know the one who wrote them. Do you know the God of the promises? Because it impacts who you're going to become. It impacts what you know. And lastly, let me ask this final and crucial question. What are you willing to do in this season of warfare? We look within Iraq and Afghanistan and the projected time of this conflict. Do you know when our spiritual warfare began? Any ideas? All the way back in the garden. We are ever in a season of warfare as a child of Christ. And that season will only end when the King of Kings and glory comes and says, "Enough." What are you willing to do? Because you see the word in Ezekiel there, and it talks about you have one thing to do, and that is to warn. Look with me if you want to turn over to Ezekiel 33. Let me read just a portion of that. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 7, it says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their," what? "Their watchman. When he sees the sword coming in the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning shall save his life." Verse 6, here we go, of why this is important. "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." What are you willing to do? Are you willing to proclaim the truth in love? Are you willing to pay the price that's going to come because of that? You know what happens when a watchman gives the warning? Who now becomes the target of the enemy? Have you ever noticed that when you want to try to do something great for God, it seems like all hell breaks loose around you? There's a reason for that. It's because it does. Why? It's because you become a threat to the enemy. Has it been a while that you've been in engagement with the enemy? Check to see if you're a threat. And be the watchman that God has called you to be. The one that walks regardless of the circumstance and the situations that are around you. When everybody else leaves, are you willing to stand? Let me go to this last slide, this last picture. I don't know how many of you have ever had the opportunity of going to the Arlington National Cemetery and seeing the changing of the guard. It began back in 1921, actually on November 11th, with the first internment of the World War I soldier. And now we have four: World War I, II, Korea, and Vietnam. They are the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers, known only to God. early in this particular advancement of what they were wanting to do to honor our veterans, to whom everyone would be able to come as a type of closure. It started out with a civilian watch, someone who would just simply watch over the area. Then it changed over in 1926 to the Washington Providential Brigade during the daylight hours. And in 1948, the 3rd Infantry Division, the Old Guard, assumed that responsibility as an ever-present watchman. Not during the daylight hours, but every second of every minute of every hour of every day. Matter of fact, the picture that's off to the side here is one of our old guard walking in the midst of Hurricane Hugo. Doesn't matter what is happening around. They watch and they walk faithfully. They walk a 63-foot pathway. They take exactly 21 steps. They pause for 21 seconds. They turn to the tomb for 21 seconds. And then they walk back this way. 21 being the highest symbol of honor given. If you've ever seen the changing of the guard, it's incredible. But you know what was explained to me? Was at the tour, end of tour, of that duty of that old guardsman. Here's what happens. When he is on his final lap of his final walk of his final day, there he is. Commander comes with his relief, and they walk down escorting the family, and they sit them in a VIP section, and there they stand out front. And as the young man turns and as he starts to walk toward this commander, the one who is responsible, that he has held his accountability to the entire time that he has kept watch, he walks toward him. And as he gets to them, he hands his rifle over to the relief. But then something else happens. This commander hands him 4 roses. And he goes and he places those 4 roses on each one of those tombs. He comes back. But then he does something that's completely different. Is he takes those white gloves and he takes them off and he presents them to his commander, signifying, "I have finished my tour with honor." And there he steps back and they salute. And he walks off with his commander, and the other relief now takes his place as the watchman. My friends, there's going to be a day when I will stand before my eternal commander-in-chief. And I will come before him and I will take off those gloves, and I pray that they will be worn from the work. They will be bloodied in the battle. And that way, when I place them in his hands, I can say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." Only to hear those sweet words of relief that says, "Well done. Well done, a good and faithful watchman. Enter into your rest." As you leave from this holy place this morning, check your gloves. If they're too clean, it's time to get busy. Let's pray. Father, it is in your presence that we come right now, not as a group, but as an individual. And Father, you have called us to do amazing things in life that we cannot do in our own strength, in our own power, even in our own wisdom. But you can. God, I pray that it's in this moment that we will look down within the confines of our heart and simply ask you, "God, what have you called me to become according to your grace and your will and your work upon this earth? God, what do you impress upon me to know that I will speak a word from you, a word that is in love, that is of truth?" And God, I pray that we will be willing to count the cost, knowing that even in our deployment ceremonies, as soldiers go off, they simply go off, not after the speeches of many, but simply with one saying, "I'm prepared to give my life for my nation." Oh God, I pray that when the graduation happens here, that the men and women that walk across this platform are simply not receiving a degree, but are making a decree, "God, I will give you my life. In everything that you called me to do." God, let us be faithful sentinels that are keeping watch over the souls of mankind. And let us not grow weary. Help us to keep watch. It's in the precious and incredible name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, I pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.